I'm Craig Mailer. I serve as the VP for Financial Affairs at Welch College in Gallatin. I also serve as the State Treasurer for Tennessee Free Will Baptist and a few other things. So I'm busy, and as you are as well. But today we want to talk about honoring God with your personal finances. And my first slide is really, as I think about finances, it can seem like a puzzle. There are many pieces, parts, and components, and oftentimes it seems very challenging to kind of sort through it all and order it in a way that makes sense. But as we think about the Word of God and how we can honor God with our personal finances, a biblical view of money is eternally important, and the Scripture bears that out. It's obviously a necessity, and God's Word has a great deal to say about it. The Christian financial expert and author Howard Dayton reports that there are over 2,300 verses in the Bible that speaks about money and related matters, and we'll cover half of them today. No, this certainly will not be an exhaustive review, but just some ideas, some thoughts from Scripture that hopefully will be a blessing to you and will be meaningful content as you consider how to honor God with your finances and also teaching this very important topic in our churches and among our people. But it's critically important that we understand what the Bible says on the subject and that we adopt a biblical view of money and then integrate or apply those biblical principles into how we manage our finances in order to honor God with our personal finances. And really, I think that's the hard, the challenge at times, right? I mean, many times we know what the Bible says on a certain subject, but actually doing it, right? So we're to be hearers and doers of the Word. And it's important that we apply, that we integrate those truths into our life and then apply them. I came across this quote from author John Steinbeck. It was written in 1959 in a letter to his friend and politician, Adlai Stevenson. And he said, "A strange species we are. We can stand anything God and nature can throw at us, save only plenty. If I wanted to destroy a nation, I would give it too much and would have it on its knees, miserable, greedy, and sick." And though the context of his writing this letter, which included this statement, was not directly related to money and managing one's finances, the statement certainly applies here. I believe we all know, both in our personal life as well, especially in America, we have plenty, and God has richly blessed us. And I'll jump ahead here, but one of the verses that is a very short verse, but it makes a very powerful statement about a steward, that the requirement, the simple requirement for you and I as a steward is to be found faithful. And so God's given us plenty. God's given us many blessings. And to whom much is given, much is required. And so it's very important that we think through this because we've seen the effects, maybe in our own life, but also certainly in others' life, how that plenty, how that the love of money and possessions certainly can be and is the root of all evil. And it can make people miserable, greedy, and sick, just as he said in his statement. Christ, I want to start here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And so in our economy, if you will, we often divide life into the spiritual and the material. However, God makes no such distinction. Scripture is clear that a right attitude toward wealth and money is an indication of where we are spiritually. And so, moving to Luke chapter 12, the parable of the rich landowner. Christ here is asked to intervene in a dispute among siblings about their inheritance. Tradition called for rabbis to involve themselves in resolving such matters. However, Christ refused, because the real problem, Christ said, was one of the heart. And like is often the case, the brother who approached Christ and said, here's what my brother's doing. You need to settle this. We need your intervention in this matter. I assume, and maybe I'm reading too much into this, but I assume it was like oftentimes maybe when we go to Christ. We're not necessarily looking for the right answer, but we want Christ to give us the answer we want to hear. And like Jesus often did, in this instance, he responded with a parable that we know well. On the surface, it would be a wonderful problem to have this farmer's problem. And the truth is, though we may not necessarily realize it or have all that we may want, we are wealthy and God has blessed us tremendously. But the point of the parable, the wealth, the possessions, that's not the point of life. And those things do not matter in terms of God's economy and eternity. Recently, and you all may have read this, but David Brown, who is director of the Free Will Baptist Foundation, wrote in his Brown on Green column, found in the June-July edition of One Magazine, entitled Rich, he said this: if we evaluate income on a global level, we see a very different picture. An American household only needs to earn $32,750 to reach the 90th percentile worldwide. This becomes even more dramatic as household incomes increase. Household income of $49,500 is in the 95th percentile, $55,500 the 96th, and so on up to $99,000, which is in the 99th percentile. And so I think this adds important context that provides perspective that we need, and really to check our attitude about wealth and what we consider to be our money. And so he goes on to say in this writing that even those Americans with modest incomes are in fact rich. And we are. God has truly blessed us. About 3 weeks ago, maybe it was 2 weeks ago, I visited an elderly couple that I've known them probably 15 plus years, and they are just solid Christian saints of God who are just salt of the earth people. They don't have a lot, but they have enough. And he's 90, she's 83. And so it had been some time since I've seen them as a result of COVID and not being able to visit. But I spent about 3 hours with them sitting on their deck one morning several weeks back. And one of the things that's always struck me about him and about many individuals that have been such an encouragement to me and really modeled this idea of biblical stewardship and of gratefulness. One of the things that just really stuck out to me was the fact that he was content. That truly, like Paul, he had learned to be content in every situation, in every circumstance. Now, this is a bit more meaningful in their current situation because the wife, who is 83, was recently diagnosed with dementia. And so they're navigating those challenges of life. But, you know, he would just sit on the deck and, you know, just in the midst of casual conversation for about 3 hours. You know, I numerous times he was just thanking and praising God for the life that they've had, the blessings that they've received, for the things, the money, the possessions that they have. And ultimately, these individuals, this couple, and I'm sure you know many people just like them, they have been a generous giver to the Lord's work. And so that idea of contentment, I mean, what a wonderful, what a peaceful place to be. And the truth is, in the Word of God, we can be there in Christ. You know, the world is looking for success. The world is looking for an accumulation of possessions and wealth in order to find happiness. But the bottom line is, it's not found there. And we know that blessed is the man and that there's peace, perfect peace, in Jesus Christ. So it's crucial what we believe about our money. If you've not read the American Worldview Inventory, so George Barna is now part of the Cultural Research Center at Arizona Christian University. And in 2021, so they are in the process, I think it began in the springtime, and have published several releases that share insights that they've learned as they've updated this American Worldview Inventory. But it's important, it's crucial what we believe about our money and possessions, and more importantly, the worldview applied to use our, and I'm doing quotes there because we know it's really not ours, right? Which begs the question, what ideas do Americans embrace regarding wealth? And so this American Worldview Inventory, here's what it found. And I quote, in its fifth release highlighting aspects of the findings of this comprehensive worldview survey, among the top 10 most prevalent seductive, unbiblical ideas embraced by American adults include the conclusion that the purposes of accumulated personal wealth is unrelated to God's purposes. It went on to say, 4 out of 5 people with a biblical worldview believe that the personal accumulation of wealth has been entrusted to them by God to manage for His purposes. So 81% believe, who have a biblical worldview, believe that the personal accumulation of wealth has been entrusted to them by God to manage for His purposes. On the opposite end of the spectrum, 1 out of 5 other adults, 19%, embrace that belief. Now, this is true about any aspect of life, but just to emphasize the point that there's a reason God said what He said in His Word. And I believe we, and one of the things that I've heard emphasized in our services this week and in a number of the seminars is that as Free Will Baptist, you know, well, Dr. Moody last night, as he shared the survey results from a couple of years ago, what are the distinctives, what are Free Will Baptists known for? And the top, we believe the Word of God. We value, hold in high regard the Word of God and what it says because it's God's absolute truth. And so this idea of doctrine and belief, it's important that we understand what the Bible says and that we apply those truths in our life But again, so often when it comes to money, it seems like we, and maybe oftentimes it is somewhat of an amoral transaction or action that we take. But it's absolutely important that we consider that it's God's, that He's blessed us with innumerable blessings. And so how can we use what He's given us to honor Him? This inventory went on to say that common alternative views about wealth are that it is earned and deserved. It's a reflection of how unfair society can be toward those who work hard but do not get ahead, or that it is supplied for personal survival and pleasure. But we know that God is the owner of all. God created and thus owns everything, including land, precious metals, and animals. And we will not work through the scriptural references. He controls events, directs His people's hearts, and in the life of the godly both permits and uses circumstances for good. All things, including riches and material possessions, come from the Lord, and the receipt of such are conditioned upon obedience. They're a blessing and enough to meet our needs, but oftentimes, and usually not our selfish wants. And then that verse I referred to in 1 Corinthians. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, Randy Alcorn has written a great deal about personal finance. And here's a quote from his book, Money, Possessions, and Eternity. Stewardship isn't a subcategory of the Christian life. It is. It is the Christian life. And again, Dr. Moody's message last night, being a steward, an excellent message. Stewardship is the Christian life. After all, what is stewardship except that God has entrusted to us life, time, talents, money, possessions, family, and His grace? In each case, He evaluates how we regard what He has entrusted to us and what we do with it. So there is an evaluation. There is an accountability component in the Word of God, and we will give an account to Him. Now recently, back in March of this year, I became the financial power of attorney for my 83-year-old grandmother, who maybe a year and a half ago, was diagnosed with dementia and Alzheimer's. And through a series of events, I became her financial power of attorney. And I really began thinking about, Greg knows me, I think too much, so I tend to overanalyze, but I really began thinking about the weight and the responsibility of serving in that role and that capacity for my grandmother. And so while contemplating this life event and the reason for it, which, by the way, some of you may have experienced this, but it's a very difficult and emotional endeavor, really, especially considering the circumstances. But it occurred to me that there are many parallels to our stewardship responsibility to God in relation to what He entrusts to us. So she and my deceased grandfather, who passed away in 2005, they worked every single day to accumulate, not a lot, but a reasonable amount. It's now her money, land, and possessions, yet at this moment, as her financial power of attorney, in the midst of this illness and this diagnosis, I have both the right and the responsibility to act on her behalf by managing her affairs in a way that benefits her and not me. And so really, as I thought through that, just the responsibility. I've not worked a day for any dollar that's in her bank account. It's hers. It will go to benefit her and to care for her. And so in the same way, I believe it's true with you and I, who are agents for our Heavenly Father, who is the principal owner of all. We have the right and the responsibility to act on His behalf by managing His affairs and using His resources that benefits and accomplishes the purposes of His kingdom. And so in Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the talents, Christ highlights important stewardship principles, beginning in verse 14. So what are some takeaways? What are some principles that you and I can extract from this parable? And here's the first I've come up with. Though absent, He is the owner who entrusts His goods to the servant's care. Stewardship is rightly understood only when you and I relinquish the notion of our owning or controlling anything. In the beginning, God created. Genesis 1:1. He created. The earth is the Lord's. Thus, in order to rightly apply God's requirement for faithful stewardship to all of life, especially including our personal finances, one must begin with the proper understanding of the account of biblical creation and acknowledge God's mandate to man, to humanity, that he and she work and care for all that God created. We are responsible and accountable to Him. So the second thing that I see in this passage, the servants, they do not receive identical gifts. You know the parable, you know the account that's found in Matthew 25. But the master employs his assets to each based on his assessment of each individual's ability. And especially recently, right, we all have heard the national conversation about income equality. And it's certainly a hot topic at the moment. But we hear a lot in this politically charged climate. But here's the fact. Each servant had been under the master's employ, and therefore the master was in a position and he knew what each could appropriately manage. As a result, he divided his assets among the servants according to each one's ability. The ninth commandment instructs one not to covet what is not his or her possession. We are called to live a life filled with hopeful expectation. We're living by faith, right? That God is able to do abundantly more than we can ask or think. In the Sermon on the Mount, Christ states our priority as believers is to seek God first. And then He encourages us to leave our needs to Him. And I think about David. And like David, if you and I look in hindsight, we can easily see that God has always given His timely provision to meet our needs. Thirdly, be alert. Pursue His interest. I love music. And it's really hard for me not to be distracted right now. Be alert, pursue His interest, and invest for returns, because the Master will return and expect a complete accounting of the servant's stewardship. So what we see in this passage is that there was a beginning and an end to the period in which the servants had to invest the talents entrusted to their care. As David prays in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 11 through 16, before the assembly of people. He clearly states that God is the owner and it is from Him, and it is from what He has given that they and we give to Him in return. Thus, though they would personally benefit by gaining positive returns, inasmuch as any employee benefits by the success of his employer, both the talents and the returns all belonged to the owner. Therefore, he returned to settle their accounting of his money. David in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and James in chapter 4 verse 14 articulates what Jesus teaches in the parable of the rich fool. Like this rich fool in Luke chapter 12, today's prevailing worldview is undergirded by a deeply held conviction that our life's purpose is to accumulate financial wealth. The problem for the rich fool and for us is our motivation and intent. Like he, we often choose to use money and wealth for our happiness while then brimming with great pride in our temporary achievement that ironically never seems to be enough, especially compared to eternity. Christ said it another way in Matthew chapter 6, a moth destroys fabric, rust corrodes metal, and thieves, if they want to, they break through and they steal what belongs to us. He could have continued by saying bodies grow old until finally wearing out, or the structure we call home may be where the heart is until it burns to the ground. We should get the point, but we often don't. Money, wealth, and possessions we claim as our own are like gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, all of which are unsuitable substitutes for Jesus Christ, who is our true foundation. Now, I have nothing against money, against wealth. But again, it's a matter of the heart, right? It's a matter of our motivation and intent. And ultimately, what we do with what God has blessed us with. Their actions are then a matter of personal choice. Decisions for which the servants are accountable and result in consequences, some favorable and others not. The master cares about the results, methods, and motivations of his servants. And we can't understate this. It is all his, and we are accountable to him upon his return. Though it is important that we understand the owner must exercise his right to judge whether we've been faithful or not, let's understand what we do is a matter of personal choice. And there's no expectation that we achieve a certain yield, but that there's a return commensurate with what is entrusted to our care. Furthermore, what we do with this opportunity of stewardship is a matter of eternal importance when the owner returns to settle the account. It is a matter of both the earthly and eternal blessing or punishment. I'm going to close this morning. So Ron Blue, who is another Christian author and one who has said a great deal, a financial money manager who has said a great deal on this subject, identifies the five uses of money. And I really find how he breaks this down to be very helpful. So basically, he says there are five uses of money. And we start in the center with what we've already established, that yes, God owns it all. But we live, we owe both debt and taxes, we grow and we give. Now the common or the usual order for that, the default, if you will, many times we first live, and then we pay what we owe. We grow, in other words, we establish retirement accounts and savings and so on and so forth. And then, at the end, we give. A few takeaways, because I really feel like this is very helpful to see this in this form, in this pie chart or diagram form. One immediate takeaway that I believe we all know is reality is that there are limited resources. Though the pie does not define the resources, in other words, some pies will be smaller while others are larger, it illustrates that there are limitations. And as my mama used to tell me often, money just doesn't grow on trees, does it? You know, I often feel like some folks, including athletic directors, Greg Fallbush, feels like money grows on trees. You know, he and I are great friends, and he has told me often, as a matter of fact, he told me this week, I think, that CFOs must take some type of training or classes of all of the ways that we are to say no or can say no when others come to ask us to write a check for this or that. But it's limited. And, you know, certainly at the college, you know, and kind of thinking about, we have limited resources. And that's true in our personal lives as well. There are limitations. And so really, like the parable of the talents, the three individuals who received talents, it's a matter of personal choice what we do with it. Another thing that we notice is the competing nature of the uses of money. In other words, we must pay rent, we must buy groceries, and I would say that might be in the live category, while also making the car payment, in other words, pay what we owe, our debt, and establish savings for a rainy day, in other words, the grow category. Or if you're some people, I guess you all heard or maybe even saw yesterday the Mr. Amazon taking his trip to space. And so I thought it was very interesting to read that the 18-year-old who was on that trip 11 minutes into space and back down, his father had paid $28 million for that 11-minute excursion. So I guess for some people that would be in the live category. I read this morning that subsequent trips from Blue Origin, that they are currently auctioning off opportunities, and it's approaching $100 million now. So if you have a few dollars laying around, maybe you want to go to outer space. I don't know. I don't really want to. And I certainly wouldn't spend near that much, even if I had it to do it. But at any rate, we all know the reality. There are competing uses. And we have to make decisions. And really, here's the challenge, right, for us. We have to consider both concurrent and competing uses. And when resources are limited, in which they always are, if we think about our finances in terms of a pipeline, unless there's a valve to regulate the flow, then it's impossible to control the flow of funds out of the pipeline. And so, looking at it on this slide, thinking about the default order, I like how it's ordered in this nature, because what we really see from the top down, there's a pressure, right? And so as you use money to live, as you use money to pay debt and taxes, as you plow money into savings, there's a downward pressure. And oftentimes, as a matter of fact, I read a statistic this week that in terms of believers, I mean, surveys, that only a quarter, so 25% of those in a church tithe at least 10%. And then another survey found that the average Christian gave 2.5%. The bottom line is, I think that even though we see that obviously the Lord's work and being a good steward of God's resources is not necessarily important to the world, I think my question would be to us as believers, is this matter of stewardship as important to us as it should be, and as God indicates in His Word, it should be to you and I? So we have these limited resources and competing uses, but then we must actively engage with allocating these limited resources so that the resources will accomplish God's goals and ensure we are a faithful steward of His resources. And really, that's what it's about, right? God has blessed us. God has given us the free will, right? We're free will Baptists. He's given us the ability to choose. And so we choose how we allocate within these uses. But just reminding us what Scripture says, that God is the owner of it all. That as stewards, God has entrusted to us care of His world. I love the song, "This is my Father's world." What a beautiful message in that song. But God's entrusted to us the care. God has placed in our hands things, money, possessions that we can use. And you know, I read something, you know, that oftentimes we try to just clasp and close our hands and with a very tight grip hold on to what we have. But there's such freedom in just releasing our hands and understanding that what God has given us, that it's His, that we're stewards, that we're responsible to be faithful in managing His assets, and that we're to use that to accomplish His purposes for His glory, so that souls are saved and people come to know Jesus in the same way we do. So I really appreciate your attending today. I realize this is not exhaustive at all. And these are just some thoughts that as I prayed and really studied through this, thought were important. And really, you know, I'm the type where I'm definitely an introvert. I've told you what type of work I do, so you probably know my personality. But in terms of responsibility, in terms of accountability, I mean, that is extremely important to me. I mean, I'll chase a rabbit trail here, but I mean, this guy sees me every day and knows how serious I take my work. And I'm not expecting that everyone else to fall in line and do as I do. But the bottom line is, when it comes to stewardship, when it comes to managing what God has entrusted to us, it is a great responsibility. And just like Dr. Moody, preached to us last night, we want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I mean, that's what we want to hear. And so I pray that we take the principles of the Word of God. Because again, going back to what I said earlier, showing the statistics of the American Worldview Inventory, that 4 out of 5 of those who apply a biblical worldview, and they believe it's God's, and they believe that it's to be used for His purposes. And so let's take this back to our churches and help our people understand that it is His, and that we're to use it for His glory, for His honor.